Good morning, church. I'm John Scott Spurgeon. Want to remind you that at the end of our service, if you need some prayer or just some discussion, the elders will be over here to the side, and we'd love to visit with you. And then also, before we send these kiddos back, we'd like to pray for them. You got to love the heart of a mom. I was on this side of the table. But in case I did it, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this place and these children, and that they have a place to hear your word and just experience your love. Lord, as I thought this morning of the world that we live in, and it just can, at times can seem so hopeless and so dark, but then there's the promise of children that know Jesus and love like Jesus. And so, Lord, we just pray that would be the world that we live in, that these kiddos would raise up here at Kaufman County Cowboy Church. So, Lord, we do pray for the teachers and the classes. And we just ask that you would bless this time and bless these children. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, again. We are on. It's working out perfect. Harold's better now. Sometimes it takes him a minute. The world freaks him out. He's a lot like his dad. Yeah, what's going on here? Oh, it ain't even hooked on my ear. Oh, wait, that feels so much better. I didn't even know. Hey, preaching's a weird thing. You know, you just walk up here, everybody thinks you just go bam, and you just say it. Yeah, I'm going to start over. It ain't like that. Here's this thing that I've been really battling for quite a long time is the whole, hey, all of us are created to be in relationship with God. We were created to be in relationship to our Father, to our Creator. And it totally makes sense. And everybody goes, yeah, that's right. But I've kind of struggled with that. And then, you know, the last few weeks I've kind of struggled with how I reconcile that. You know, what is the reality and the truth of that? Because as a person, as a man, I got no more Jesus than anybody out here has got. I mean, I don't, because I'm a preacher, I don't have some special God power that you know, keeps me from being in a mud hole or getting wiped out or having troubles or struggling with the same stuff. I want to stand on what I know is true, and I want to go back to the Bible to find answers and to search. And one of the things that I've so struggled with is we were created to be in relationship with our Creator. And one of the questions that I have is, well, how do we know that? And the reason that I know that is because I couldn't find in Scripture anywhere, in the Bible, I couldn't find in Genesis or anywhere else in the Bible where God introduced himself to Adam. He created Adam. He breathed life into him. He said he created him out of the dirt, and then he breathed life into Adam. And then the next thing the Bible says is he said, Adam, I'm God. No, wait, that's not there. Adam just knew who he was. He was created in that way, so that when he became a living being, he knew his Creator, his God. He knew who God was. They were created for that fellowship. And Eve was the same way. The truth is, later on he created Eve out of Adam's rib and gave her life. And then over here he said, now this Adam guy, he's a little bit, but anyway, I'm going to take you over there. We'll introduce him, and you guys are going to be married. Not so much. Eve knew God, and she knew Adam. They were created, and they just knew this stuff. In the same way, I raised a lot of ponies, and in the same way, every one of them little old foals hits the ground, and it knows who its mother is. It knows. That's that's where that baby, that's who that baby pays attention to, is guided by, is nourished by, is taken care of. They know, and nothing changes that deal. They might snort in the flanks of another mare, but she'll kick them around a little bit, straighten the deal out. They know who they belong to. And it happens to cattle, it happens to puppies, it happens to kittens, it happens to people. We're born, and we instinctively know something about our parents. It's a part of who we are and how we are. And in the same way, all humanity was created to be in relationship with God. That's the reason that creation existed. God desired to have this. And then sin entered the world and screwed all that up. And Jesus always uses the analogy of thirst for what we call trying to be in relationship with our Creator. Jesus always says we're thirsty. And what he's referring to is how we connect with our God, our Creator. We were created in this perfect environment, perfect world. Sin came in and made us thirsty. Before that, we weren't. We just lived and talked and walked with our Creator. So there was no separation. We didn't need anything else. We were always present with. What an awesome time. But sin. And now we're thirsty. This morning I want to say to everybody, to the saved and to the lost, that this message is for all of us. We all need to hear the same thing. Because while the saved know where to go get a drink, and the lost are still looking for that place, we all need to know the same thing. Jesus saves, and God loves you. We all got to try to get to a place where we grasp the relationship with our Creator. It's not a hard stretch. In John 4, about two-thirds the way through your Bible in the New Testament is the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So about two-thirds the way through begins the New Testament. If you ain't got a Bible, raise your hand, because we got them by the truckload, and we'll just run down here and put one in your hand. You got to read this stuff. You just got to read it. It's for you. You got to make notes in it. It's got to be you putting your nose in the Word and seeing this stuff. And so in John 4, the Apostle John says in John 4, it's on page 812 in this Bible. In John 4 and verse 14, Jesus says these words, "But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again." Jesus says, "But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again." It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, and it gives them eternal life. Jesus is making that offer to everybody, to all humanity, to anybody who would desire, anybody who recognizes they're thirsty and is in need of a drink. Jesus is making that offer. He's not limiting it to just a few people. He said it to anybody. To anyone, he said, who drinks this water, I will give. They will never be thirsty again. And the reality is that this story is in this line is in the context of the woman at the well story, the Samaritan woman. A lot of us might think we know that story. That old adulterous, married five times, woman at the well, had all kinds of trouble. It was her and Jesus out there. But I don't know, because when I read this story, when I reinvestigated this, when I opened up my Bible and I was reading it again and I allowed God to pour into me, I realized how thirsty I am, how thirsty she was, how thirsty we are. And I realized something different. So I want to read. I want to go back over this story so we can get it figured out. And I'm going to start in the fourth verse of the fourth chapter. Jesus has left Judea, and he's headed to Galilee. And in John 4, verse 4, he says, John tells us that he, meaning Jesus, had to go through Samaria on the way, which ain't really so. He didn't have to. He had a divine appointment. In fact, Jews went around Samaria. There was a lot of hate goes on out there. But Jesus didn't. He went right there because he had a divine appointment. Eventually, he came to a Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob had gave his son Joseph. And Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the walk, sat down wearily beside the well about noon. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink of water." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And a woman was surprised because Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you'd ask me and I would give you living water." "Sir," she said, "you don't got a rope or a bucket. The well's deep. Where would you get this living water? Besides, you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer us better water than he drank, his sons drank, his animals drank?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon be thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come back and get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I ain't got one," the woman said. And Jesus said, "You're right, you don't got a husband. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now you ain't even married to. You have certainly spoken the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it you Jews worship in Jerusalem, insist that's the only place to worship, but we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped?" And Jesus replied, "Believe me, woman, the time's coming when it won't matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews, but the true worshiper. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father is looking for those who will worship him in this way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus said, "I am the Messiah." Just then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the guts to ask him, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left the water jar beside the well, ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" And so the people came streaming from the village to see him. It goes on to say Jesus and the disciples spent some time there. A lot of people were converted. Things really changed. The woman of the story at the well is a story about grace. It's a story about grace to the thirsty, to the people who have never had a drink of living water, and even to those who have had a drink of living water, who have come back. They've wandered away. They've gotten away from. Because it's a living spring welling up within a believer. So here's this thing. The reality of this story is that we all are trying to satisfy our thirst somehow. With relationships, with things, with parties, with fun, with danger, with accomplishments, with fame. We're all trying to satisfy a thirst that could only be satisfied, this thirst that we long for, this thing for belonging, this desire, this thing that we don't know what it is what they call a God-shaped hole. And only God fills that hole. But we go on and we try to fill it with other things all the time. That's just the nature of us. And Jesus says in John 4 and 14, "But anyone who drinks the water that I give will never be thirsty again." He says the only thing that you can do to satisfy what you thirst for is to enter into a relationship with your Savior. And he had a divine appointment to go through Samaria to meet this woman at that well, at that village, at that time. He could have done like everybody else. All the Jews of the world, they go around those half-breed Samaritans. And so he gets to this place. He sits down. The boys head to town to go get him something to eat. They probably passed this woman coming from town as they went into town. And she probably had a jar on her head. Everybody else comes to that well in the morning when it's cool. Gets all the water they need, but not her. She came out later in the day. The Bible doesn't tell us why she had five husbands. Maybe they all died. Maybe she was widowed five times. Maybe she killed them. I don't know. Maybe she left them. Maybe they left her. We don't know. But what the Bible is saying is that this was a burden to her. This was something shameful to her. This was something that she struggled with. She didn't want to be in a relationship with the other people in town because they just judge her. She didn't want to be. She couldn't be around those women. She didn't really have any friends. She came out to the well by herself in the middle of the day while it was hot so she wouldn't have to interact with those people. There's a lot going on here. And I want to tell you that I am that woman, although I'm a he. And so are you. We do things to fill that hole. We think we're doing it right. We feel like we're thirsty. We need something. And so we do everything else but seek the only man that could fill that space. The only one who could satisfy that thirst. We'll go out of our way in the middle of the day to go do what we're supposed to go do because we're thirsty and we refuse to look at our Savior. And that's what she was doing. And so as she gets there and she passes by the boys going into town and they look but pretend like they don't. She goes back this way and she looks but she pretends like she don't. She gets out there and she sees that guy sitting there and she knows that he's a Jew by the way he's dressed. And so she puts her bucket down and she's fixing a rope to it. And what does she hear but Jesus say, "Will you give me a drink?" That's what he said in the seventh verse. "Please give me a drink." This woman's pretty sharp, I'm sure. She's been around the block. She knows. She's worried. Her antenna's up. She's alone out here at the well with this guy. And she's thinking, is this Jew jacking with me? This must be a joke. This guy's really trying to mess with me. Maybe she was thinking he's coming on to her. She didn't know. Her radar's up. Her antenna's up. She's paying attention. And Jesus says, "Will you give me a drink?" And so she's got to figure out the reality and the truth of this. And so what does she say? She says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman," which is the lowest of the Samaritans. "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Because really, Mr. Jew, if you drink out of my bucket, it's unclean. If you touch anything I've touched, it's unclean. If you do any, if we interact, it's unclean. "Why are you asking me for a drink?" she says. And Jesus said, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you'd ask me and I would give you living water." Ooh, ding, 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 ding. Her radar really goes up now because she's paying attention. This woman, she knows something's going on. She doesn't know if it's a joke. She doesn't know what this man's trying to do or trying to raise questions about. But there's something different about him. She's looked at him a little bit. She's listened to him a little bit. And if you only knew the one who you're talking to, that got her radar up. Her antenna's on high alert. This is a very perceptive woman. She needs some answers, and she wants to figure this out. So she says in 11, "Well, you ain't got a rope or a bucket, and this well's very deep. How are you going to get to this water?" Because she's trying to find out, "Are you messing with me? Are you messing with me? Or is there some deep spiritual something going on here that I'm feeling like, but I just don't know what's going on? How are you going to get this water? It's a deep well. You ain't even got a rope." And Jesus said, "Anyone who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. Anyone who drinks the water that I give will never be thirsty again. You'll have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, bubbling up, welling up in you again. Anytime you have a thirst or a need, that Holy Spirit will come pouring up inside of every believer, and you can satisfy your thirst again. Please, sir, the woman said, give me that. Jesus led her to this place. His divine appointment got her there. And had created this conversation while they were alone. Had created this space so that he could offer her eternal life. He did, and she accepted. Please, sir, give me this water. And then Jesus said something pretty profound and pretty tough. And difficult, maybe even a little sad. He said, go get your husband. Why would he do that? That's just like punching her in the face. Because just a minute ago, she had hope. She had met somebody who was changing stuff for her. Living water. Something eternal. She was pursuing something, and she was about to find out what it is. Jesus offered it, and she accepted it, and things were going to be different. And Jesus said, go get your husband. Bam! That hurts. Do you see that? Now, all of a sudden, all she could think of was all the shame. The reason she's out here at noon. Five husbands. Mess after mess, mud hole after mud hole, time and time again. All the things that people said, it was the shame and the pain. And the stupid things that she had done, her past was right there in front of her. Ticked her off. How could he bring that up? That's probably why she changed the subject. Yeah. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband, the woman said. Jesus said, you're right, you don't got a husband. You've had five. You ain't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly have spoke the truth. Pretty uncomfortable moment. And then she said, well, listen, you must be a prophet. While she's putting a rope back in her bucket. Tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that we got to worship in Jerusalem? It's the only place. We Samaritans want to do it at Mount Gerizim right here where our ancestors worship. It doesn't really make sense. It's easier to talk about theology than reality. But Jesus gives her a minute. She's changing the subject. She doesn't want to face her shame and her struggles and her trials. She changes the subject, and Jesus allows her a minute to gather her thoughts. And he said, well, listen, woman, time's coming. It ain't going to matter where you worship, here or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans don't know a whole lot about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. Salvation comes through the Jews. The time's coming. Indeed, it's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father's looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. And so those who worship him must also worship in spirit and truth. And as she finally quits fidgeting around, getting ready to go, she'll come back later and get the water. She said, well, I know the Messiah's coming. The one who's called the Christ, when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. That's her way of saying, hey, nice to meet you. Adios. Have a nice day. But Jesus had a divine appointment. I wonder why he brought all that up. Why he brought up her past. Why she had to face that pain. And I think the answer is that for Jesus to make the exchange complete. For you and I to go from this broken life to eternal life. For you and I to realize the truth of who we are and who we will be. All that stuff has to be on top of the pile. Because when we make the exchange and it's complete and it's once and for all, I need all of that right there so I can leave it right there. And so Jesus dug that up. And she faced it, and she stood there with it. As uncomfortable as that was, and as weird as that was for her, and she was fixing to leave, she'd just come back later and get water. Jesus dug that up, brought it right up there to the top, because he wanted to make the exchange complete. One time, for everybody. She recognized who she was, why she was. She knew where she was. And she was fixing to leave. And Jesus, because he wasn't finished yet, before she leaves, said, "I am the Messiah." There's a drink you can live with. And she knew that. And she grasped that. She wanted that. She accepted that. That was who she was. That was that long, deep drink of eternal life that every one of us and all the saved have and every one of us wants. That's filling that thirst. That's satisfying that thirst. That's filling that hole. That was backwards, wasn't it? Natan got tangled up. Jesus said, "I am the Messiah." He said, then the disciples come back, and they were shocked to find that woman talking to him, but none of them had the guts to ask, "What do you want with her? Why are you talking to her?" And the woman left the water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" And the people came streaming out of the village to see him, because she was different. She was different. She ran into town. She left her water jar, and she said, "Come out and see a man who told me everything I ever did." And they said, "Everybody knows everything you ever did." But there was something different about her. She was bold. She was courageous. She was free. See, her shame and her pain and all of her mistakes and all of the mud that was on her from her life and all of the traipsing through all of the misery, that didn't burden her anymore. She had a freedom. She had accepted grace in her life. And when she got to town, she said, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did," because she was proud to have taken a drink of living water. And she wanted people to know the same thing she knew. She was different. And they knew it. They recognized it in her. That's why they left town. That's why they all went out to the well. That's why it goes on to say Jesus spent a few days there, and a lot of people were saved. A lot of people drank. A lot of people. And what I want to tell you this morning is that is what we are called to do. If we're saved, we're supposed to be in town telling people, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did." Because everybody wants to drink that water. We just don't know. We fill it with other stuff. We'll buy more. We'll have a bigger pile. We'll find a better job. We want some status. We want some familiarity. She had that. She had familiarity. She had a religion. Wasn't working for her. She had the well of water she could go to every day, but she had to just keep coming back every day. It was work. And then she drank that living water. And all the stuff that burdened her, all the shame and the pain and the hate, she was free from. And when she looked people in the eye, she said, "Come see a man." She wanted the same for them that she received. Grace. In spite of her, in spite of who she'd been, in spite of where she'd been, in spite of what she had done, she received the powerful grace of God and eternal life. Paul says a similar thing in 2 Corinthians 12 when he talks about the thorn in his flesh. The Apostle Paul said, I asked God 3 times to take this from me. But he said, "I'm not going to. My grace is sufficient. I am strongest when you are your weakest." You see this living water that all of us saved know about is for everybody. And God could walk around and poof miracles everywhere he wants to, but he doesn't. He uses you and me to go out there into town and tell people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come see a man who, if you drink the water that he gives, you will never be thirsty again. Come see a man who can change your life." And then for the lost who have been drinking with pride and selfishness and lust and beer and drugs and party and life and one sad mud hole after another, I'm telling you, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And whoever would believe in him Whoever would drink the water that he gives would never perish but have eternal life. How do you do that? You pray a prayer, no special words. But you recognize the same thing she did. He's not joking. He's not fooling. Jesus was serious when he said, if you only knew. And I'm telling you that you can know. For the rest of us, even though we're struggling, even though we're saved, that well is bubbling up inside of us. And every time I thirst, every time I wreck out, every time I mess up, every time I fall, I know I can start again from right here, right now, and so can you. Because that is fresh water all the time. If I'm thirsty, that's my fault. And the lost are thirsty, and we know where the water is. We should be telling them, come see a man. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, what's your word for us today but grace? For the lost, for the saved, for everybody who is wondering and seeking, Lord, the answer is the same. It's you. Sin is an eternal problem that I could pay for with my eternity, or I could accept that your son Jesus came and paid that penalty on that cross and settled my debt if I would only drink. And so, Father, this morning, for those of us who have drank, would you encourage us to drink deeply and go share this news? And for those who have yet to drink, Lord, would you move in their lives that they might, like the woman, say, please, sir, give me a drink of that water. And if they were to do that, Lord, would you encourage them to tell somebody in this church that we might encourage them, walk with them, move forward with them as they grow in their faith. And as we together as your church stand in a broken world in this place that you've called us, we would be a beacon, a light. We would stand firm on your word and your truth. Together we're stronger. Thank you for your water. Thank you for your son, your grace, and your mercy. And we pray and ask all these blessings in the precious, powerful name of your son, Jesus. Amen.